Jesus, when he was living upon the earth, made some amazing statements. John 8 and verse 58, we read of him saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." He said, John 10 and verse 30, "I and my Father are one." He said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." John 14 and verse 9. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 6 and verse 35. He said, "I am the bread of life." John 14, 6 that was. John 6 and verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." John 8 and verse 24, "I said unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." John 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Through these statements like these, Jesus declared who he was and why people should believe on him. But his enemies, as we read a moment ago, they just refused to take him at his word. In today's text, we read a moment ago that they demanded a sign, and they weren't really serious. They wouldn't have really believed if they had received one. Jesus touched the heart of the matter, and that was that it was a wicked, an evil, and adulterous generation, that there was something wrong with their heart. They weren't really serious. They refused. They didn't want to hear a thing that he had to say. They wanted him to perform a miracle to prove that he was a Messiah, if they would even accept that proof. His response to them was clear, that the sign of Jonah was all that they would see, and that is that Jesus would be raised from the dead on the third day, as Jonas was delivered from that great fish on the third day. And then Jesus pronounced judgment upon them. He said that they were, that at the judgment, that the people of Nineveh would testify against them. Nineveh had heard, of course, the preaching of Jonah. We read about that in the prophecy, in the book of prophecy bearing Jonah's name. But a greater than Jonah was there with him. He told them that the Queen of Sheba would testify against them in the judgment because she had traveled at great personal expense to see Solomon to hear his words. But a greater than Solomon was there, even though they refused to hear him. They didn't have to travel to hear him, the Jews of Jesus' day, but they still wouldn't come. And so when Jesus said that a Gentile had more faith than they did, it infuriated them. Let us consider this morning the statement that Jesus made when he said, "A greater than Solomon is here." And we want to take note that it still stands true today. Jesus Christ was and is greater than Solomon. If you have your Bibles, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 10. We want to read a few verses and note the background of this statement and how it intensifies the statement that Jesus made. 1 Kings chapter 10, we'll begin at verse 1. "When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the food of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers, his ascent by which he went into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he the king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram, that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones." And then he goes on to talk about all of the other things that had been brought to Solomon. So she said, "When I saw," I'd heard it, "but when I saw it, I realized that the half had not even been told." Sheba was the home of a Semitic merchant people known as the Sabaeans, who operated caravans throughout the Middle East. The Queen of Sheba was one of these rulers. This people lived in southwestern Arabia. Sometimes it has been confused with Sheba, which is in Ethiopia, in northern Africa. But this is a different person from a different place. We know, and archaeology has proven, that she was actually from this region, from southwestern Arabia. As she lived in her country and these merchants were going back and forth and trading, she was hearing all the time the words that describe Solomon and his wealth and his wisdom and his glory, all of these things. Truly, riches did flow into the kingdom of Solomon. Let me just give you an example. We read about King Hiram, and we had Solomon's navy, and we had the sailors from that Hiram had sent because they were seafaring people. And we see that on one occasion, 1 Kings 9, verse 28, they brought in 420 talents of gold from Ophir. Well, that's a lot, but what does that mean? Let me put it in perspective. One Hebrew talent of gold was 200 pounds. So 420 talents would have been 84,000 pounds. As of Friday, the price of gold is $1,963 per ounce. This times 16 ounces per pound is 84,000 pounds, equals 1,344,000 ounces. So the value of what they brought in that one time was $2,638,272 on that one occasion. The Bible tells us in chapter 10 and verse 14 that annually there were 666. That's the only other place in the Bible I know that we read the number 666, but there were 666 talents of gold brought into Solomon every year. How much was that? It's 133,200 pounds, which would be 2,131,200 ounces, which would be, in our money as of Friday, 4,183,545,600.07. I'm just joking about the 7 cents per year. But you get the point. In verse 16, he said that he had hammered out 200 large shields. They weighed 600 shekels each. A shekel was 0.3 ounces. There were 3.3 shekels in an ounce. Each one of these shields contained 11.3 pounds of gold. There were 200 of them. Their combined weight was 2,264 pounds, with a value of $4,444,232 for all of those shields. That's the large ones. Then there were the small ones. There were 300 of them, containing 3 pounds each, 1 Kings 10 and verse 17. The King James Version and American Standard Version of 1901 uses the word pounds. The New King James Version and the English Standard Version uses the word mina. Mina was an ancient weight or a measurement that was used, which was considerably more than a pound. Now, going by what the King James and the American Standard say, that it was pounds, the value would be $1,766,700.07. I'm just joking about the 7 cents. If it was the mina, it would have been considerably more than that. Why did I go through all of that? Can you imagine the kingdom of Solomon taking in the equivalent of $4.5 billion per year? And that was gold that was being brought into the kingdom. So we think about Jesus, when Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here," and we had a picture there displaying what it must have looked like. In fact, the Bible describes the lions that were coated with gold and the approach to his throne, and the gold that was throughout all of the temple. We've just touched the hem of the garment and talking about the gold that was used in the temple and in the things which Solomon made. And so if you're taking in several $1 billion, a couple million here or there for some golden lions or for some golden shields, you know, that's not that big of a deal, is it? But can you imagine how much? Can you wrap your head around what $1 billion is? Now we have to talk about trillions, don't we? But could you wrap your head around really what $1 billion would be like? And to be able to take in $4 to $5 billion per year. I know our country as a whole takes in more than this. But the geographical size of that region was only a fraction of what the United States is. So when she came there, what she saw was indeed greater than anything she had been told. Jesus is greater, however, than Solomon in his wealth. So here was Sheba, who had heard, the queen of Sheba, who had heard about all of these things and had heard about his wealth. And we looked at all of these numbers that tell us about what she had seen. So she saw the gold, and in regards to the wealth, he had wealth that covered a lot of categories. Number one, she saw his possessions. Verse 4. When the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house which he built, and then verse 13, she answered all of her questions, gave her all her desire. So she saw his possessions, and she was astonished at his greatness. Verse 5, she saw all of these things. So she saw his possessions, and she was overwhelmed. The word that's used there describes a person as being breathless. Just could not imagine how wealthy he was. But she not only saw that, she saw the massive provisions that he had. I'll just mention that 1 Kings 4:22 through 23 details how much was necessary to feed all the people that were there. But it took massive amounts of food to feed all the people, all of his servants and his attendants and his guards, the people that were there at the table. She saw all of that. She saw his people. She watched his servants as they ministered to him. She noticed how that those servants, as they were in his presence, that they listened very intently to what he was saying. They listened to his voice. Whatever wish he had, they carried out that wish hastily. She was amazed at how they rejoiced in being able to do that service for the king. But if you could work in a palace like that and work for a king like Solomon, wouldn't you enjoy it? Well, of course you would. But Jesus is greater in provisions and possessions, because he both created and he owns it all. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Psalm 50 and verse 12, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." So the Lord owns it all anyway. Solomon had all of this gold, but it was the Lord who was called the Word in John 1, 1 through 4, who created all of those things. And so He owned not just what Solomon had, but he owns it all. And so he is much greater than Solomon in his wealth because of this. He's greater than Solomon in his provisions. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, Paul said, "But God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus." Solomon had enough at his table to feed those who ate there, maybe as many as several hundred. But the Lord has enough to give all of his children their daily bread. He provides for the provisions of all. Read Matthew chapter 5. That's discussed there in many ways. But the Lord is greater. Jesus is greater than Solomon in his people. His people loved him, wanted to be around him. That is the Lord's. Those people that were around Solomon, they enjoy being there. But God's people enjoy being around Jesus and trying to follow him. In John 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, or beginning there, he said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Jesus said, "I'm greater than Solomon." A greater than Solomon is here. He's greater in his possessions, he's greater in his positions, provisions, and he's greater in his people because of what he gives his people, because he gives us salvation. When the queen of Sheba saw the riches of King Solomon, she was totally flabbergasted. She said, paraphrase, "There's nobody like you. I can't believe what I'm seeing." The half has not been told. But I would remind us this morning that a greater than Solomon is here even today. So number one, Jesus is greater in his wealth. Jesus is also greater in his wisdom. The queen of Sheba had heard of Solomon's wisdom. That's verses 1 through 3, verses 6 through 7. Some other references are made to it. But there's something important in verse 1. When the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, one of the things that impressed her more than anything else was Solomon's God. Who was his Lord? Who was the Lord that had blessed Solomon like this? That had given him all the gold, that had given him the wisdom, that had given him all of the great things that he had created? Well, later on, she's going to say, she's going to acknowledge that it is the Lord God, and it is the only God who has done this. That Jesus is greater in his wisdom. This queen had heard of his wisdom and had come to get her questions answered. The Bible tells us there that she came to him with hard questions, but the Solomon answered everything. But Jesus is greater than Solomon in his wisdom, because Solomon may have been wise, I should say, and he may have possessed immense knowledge, which he obviously did. But Jesus had created everything that Solomon knew anything about. And not only that, the Lord had given him the wisdom to know about these things. In Romans 11 and verse 33, the Bible says there, "Oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out." So here were these narrow-minded, ignorant people challenging Jesus, saying, "Give us a sign." And Jesus is saying, "You're wicked people. You're just wicked in your heart. And there's not any sign that's going to be given you except my empty grave." Like the sign of Jonah, when Jonah was released from that great fish, the Lord said, "I'm going to be released from that grave." So Jesus was greater in his wisdom. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about chemistry, about biology, about any question that you could ask him. Oh, Sheba, the queen of Sheba, could ask Solomon about many of these things. And he answered her. Those answers came from God, because only the Lord knows those things. Third and finally then, Jesus is greater in his works. The queen of Sheba had heard of Solomon's works. She had heard of the great temple that he had built. In 1 Kings chapters 5 through 9, we read about that. She heard of the temple that he had constructed for God and the great palace that he had built for himself. You know, it took him 7 years to build the house of God, but it took him 13 years to build his own house. I'll let you figure that one out. Don't know if it was the detail or if it was pride or covet. I don't know what it was, but it's interesting. 7 years for the temple of God, but 13 years for his own house. And this is found in 1 Kings chapters 6 and 7. But she saw the connection between Solomon and all that he had in Jehovah God. And that's what piqued her interest. The fame of Solomon in the mind of this woman is prefaced in verse 1 there, concerning the name of the Lord. When she learned what Solomon had, she wanted to find out more about who was responsible for his glory, and she wanted to know all she could about him. But you know, the great kingdom that he had built, the temple that he had built to God, but in spite of all the things that Solomon built, Jesus is greater than Solomon in his works. Solomon built houses of stone and wood, but Jesus is building a household of faith. Hebrews 3 and verse 6 says, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold the confidence of and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." He said, we are his house. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter says also that we are a kingdom of priests, that we are his household. Galatians 6 and verse 10, we're told, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those of the what? Of the household of faith." We are that spiritual household that Jesus is building. Now, which is greater? Now, that temple, we saw an artist rendering of that temple a little while ago, and that was magnificent, wasn't it? But you look around the world today and the world of the first century when the church was first established, and all the time in between, and all the time that will to come, and look at the church, which displays the multifaceted wisdom of God to the world and to the angels in heaven. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. And you look at the beauty and the design of the church, and you look what it has to offer. That temple offered a beautiful place to come and to worship. Solomon's house offered a beautiful place to live, gave him all the comforts, the luxuries of life. But salvation, eternal salvation, takes us to heaven where we can have such that is far better than what Solomon provided here upon the earth. The Lord made those precious metals available so Solomon could use them in the way that he did. But God also made everything else. And he says heaven is, that what we have here is nothing to be compared with heaven. Heaven will outshine this world by far. So Jesus is greater in his works. Solomon had laid down his riches, or laid down riches. to buy the things, the material things that he had, but Jesus laid down his life for us. In Acts 20 and verse 28, we read that he purchased the church, and the purchase price was his own blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, the Hebrew writer said, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now Solomon could answer that lady's questions. Solomon could show her the way he worshiped. Solomon could show her all of the animal sacrifices that were going to be offered. And she would be impressed, but the benefit would then be gone. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, obtaining for us, the Hebrews writer says here, eternal redemption. So what Solomon did was great. He did it by the power of God. Didn't do it in and of himself. So, but what he did was great. But what Jesus did is far superior. Solomon came to the end of his life and died. 1 Kings 11 and verse 43. Jesus died on the cross, but he was raised on the third day. Matthew 28 verses 1 through 6. And if you read through the book of Acts and just look for these statements about the resurrection of the dead, Acts 2 and verse 4, Acts 2 and verse 32, and then you read on through the book and in chapter 10 and in chapter 17, you just read over and over and over and over again these statements, the affirmation of the fact that we have our hope because God raised Jesus from the dead. This didn't happen to Solomon. Solomon was buried somewhere. And his remains, though they have deteriorated by now, his remains would still be in that burial place. But Jesus was raised from the dead. How could not Jesus say, "A greater than Solomon is here"? Solomon was nothing more than a weak human being. And a man who sadly, according to 1 Kings 11, let his many wives and concubines turn his heart away from God, implying very strongly that he was lost eternally after all he had been, all he had seen, all he had possessed, all he had accomplished, to turn away, to lose it all, and to lose his soul. I like to call him the wisest fool who had ever lived, because he became foolish in his older years because of these idolatrous women that he married for political convenience. So Solomon was a weak human being. The kingdom that he built, his power, it was earthly and it was certainly temporary. But Jesus, he has all power in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28 and verse 18. The creator of all things, Colossians 1, John 1, 1 through 4. He is the supernatural, the eternal Son of God. How can that not be superior to Solomon? How can that not be better to him? Jesus has all power. And he can guard us and guide us through every trial to ensure our safe arrival in heaven. Not to say that we won't have problems and trials in this life, because he actually told us that we would. But he also has given us word through the Holy Spirit inspiring the apostles that God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you should be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. Actually, 10 and verse 13. Solomon had the power to impress people and to live a good life. Jesus has the power to save people and give them eternal life. So when Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here," he was most certainly telling the truth. But you know, with a lot of, like a lot of other things, seeing is believing. The queen had heard a lot about Solomon, but she didn't believe it until she saw it for herself, as we read just a few moments ago. She said, "The half has not been told." What she saw when she came to Solomon left her dumbfounded, almost speechless. But look at her personal discovery. When she saw it for herself, she realized that he was more wealthy than she had ever heard. He was more wise than she had ever heard. He had accomplished more works than she had heard and that she could have imagined. Well, her trip to Jerusalem led her to some personal conclusions. She got more. She brought a train or a caravan full of spices and gold and things to give to Solomon, thinking undoubtedly that she would show respect to him, but probably to impress him as well. But he gave her so much more than she was able to give him. Jesus gives us so much more than we can give to him. He gave us eternal life. He paid the price for our sin. He paid our sin debt, a price that we cannot pay and go to heaven. So when we come to him and we see his glory, we see his works, his wisdom, and his wealth. We see a wealth of the world that no one else can provide. We receive more from Jesus than he has given. We find that Solomon was more wise than the Queen of Sheba could have ever imagined, and so it is with Jesus. When you go to the Bible, you find answers to questions. When you look at the teachings of Jesus and you look at what he did, the life, the death, the burial, resurrection, the eternal life that Jesus offers, when you look at those things, everything makes sense. You say, well, no, it doesn't. There's a lot of pain and suffering in this world. Yeah, it does, but it makes sense. It makes sense because of Jesus. Because when he appeared to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he had already told them, of all the trees of the Garden of Eden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Satan changed one word. He just inserted the word not. Ye shall not surely die. Once they did, Lord told them, after they made excuses, tell them, no, you're going to be expelled from the garden. You're going to eat by the sweat of your brow. You're going to work. Thorns and thistles, the ground is going to bring. Life is going to be tough. There was no suffering in the world until Adam and Eve sinned. Knowing what Jesus warned them about, knowing what he then told them, explains to us what's going on. Jesus gives us answers. And then we look all the way down through time, realizing that God knew from the beginning that man would sin, but God had already made the plan to send Jesus. And we see in that plan that it starts to make sense. Just because Adam and Eve messed up badly, it didn't mean that God wanted to give up on all creation. God still wanted people to be saved, and that's why he sent Jesus. It starts making sense. And then we see the cross, one of the most horrible forms of execution that ever existed. And yet in John 12:32, Jesus said, but if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. Jesus is saying, when you look at the cross, you're going to be drawn to me. There's two reasons for that. Number one, you're going to see the payment, the terrible penalty that had to be paid for sin, and that it was your sin that was being paid for. Number two, you're going to see the love, the John 3:16 love. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Well, there was love in the Son as well, or he could have come down from that cross. He stayed there because he loved us. Jesus said, when you see that, when you understand that, when you appreciate that, when you acknowledge that, you're going to come to me. Because you're going to see that a greater than Solomon is here. When the Queen of Sheba saw all that he had accomplished, all that Solomon had accomplished, she was just amazed. She said, the half has never been told. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that when we get to heaven, and I'm depending on all of us getting there, right? When we get to heaven, I think what we're going to find is that the half has never been told. Even in reading the scriptures and the descriptions of heaven that we find and the descriptions of Jesus and the fact that we will worship him forever, I suggest to us this morning that the half has never been told. I don't believe there is any way to truly comprehend or understand the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ sitting there by the throne of the Father without truly seeing it. Seeing it is truly going to be believing. And we may, on that day, ourselves shake our heads and say, the half has never been told. The people who told me, they deceived me because they thought they knew everything about Jesus. They could tell me all about his glory and his wonder and his power and his might. Well, we do the best we can. We're not trying to leave anything out. But seeing will be believing. Seeing him in his glory in heaven. look at her profound declaration in verse 7. We've already mentioned it several times. And no words can fully describe the majesties of Jesus Christ. There may be worries and problems in this life, but God's people possess a joy that is unspeakable, Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. We possess that joy in the depths of our souls. It is a happy thing. It is a comforting thing. It is an encouraging thing to be able to say, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. And even though God has allowed some men to be elevated to a level like Solomon, to know that Jesus is far greater. Those people were there and didn't have to walk anywhere to go see Jesus and to listen to him, and they wouldn't listen. The Queen of Sheba traveled from the ends of the earth, which is hyperbole for a long, long way. She brought a lot of gifts, but she was amazed at Solomon. Jesus is saying, if you will come and follow me, you will be amazed by me. A greater than Solomon is here. Have you come this morning to see Jesus for who he is and what he is and why he is our hope and why he is superior to all who have ever lived, even though he has blessed them dramatically like Solomon? Well, then, as we've looked at this morning, you've actually seen Jesus and that he is a better, a greater person than Solomon, with greater wealth to offer, with greater wisdom, with greater works that he has done for us. If you haven't taken advantage of that by obeying the gospel of Christ, then why not do that this morning? Let your faith be known by the Lord as you confess it before others and as you repent of sins and as you're buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're living your life as a child of God and you've gotten discouraged or kind of gotten down, just remember the kind of Lord that we serve. And you think about all that Solomon had and think about how much greater Jesus is. We need to get back on the path, because one day seeing will be believing. Are you planning to see the Lord in glory? If not, why not change that? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?